It will take as long as it takes. But I think it's one of the most inspiring letters in the New Testament. And it's full of joy and thanksgiving. And it runs throughout the entire epistle, no matter what Paul is talking about. And some of you will know that it's called one of the prison epistles, written while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And he writes it to the saints at Philippi. And anyone who believes in the Lord is a saint. So you can take up your sainthoods today. If we looked on a map, an ancient map, we would find it in Macedonia. And it was the first place that Paul preached the gospel in Europe. So for some of us that have been to Philippi a few years ago, we're going to spend the summer in Greece. Is that nice?
Very nice.
Yeah, you. The only fire will be Holy Spirit fire, brother. But you'll probably find, as we do go through Philippians, that there'll be loads of verses that you will recognize, some that you'll probably say, use quite often in your prayers. You know, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But whoever was to profit now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say,
rejoice."
See, I told you, you knew some Philippians. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. And I can do anything through him who gives me strength." So if you said, "I don't know anything about Philippians," I can hear that you already do. And as we remember that God created us to be in relationship, to live in partnership with one another and with God, and partnership in the gospel. And so as we go through Philippians, we're thinking about joy and rejoicing, and we'll come and we'll worship. So we pray. Here we are, Lord. Here we come into your house this morning, praising your faithfulness, giving thanks for your mercy, seeking your joy. Thank you for creating us and giving us life and breath today. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for your Holy Spirit, whose presence here unites us as your people. Fill us with your joy today. Amen. And so we'll sing number 7 to 8. We have a gospel to proclaim. We praise you that in Jesus you shared all that this life means to us. We thank you that through him we can enter the heaven of your love. We are glad that you know the things that hurt us, for understanding our fears. We praise you that we never need to feel unloved, unwanted, unnecessary. We thank you for your promise to be with us always. And we praise you for the hope that Jesus makes possible. Father, forgive us for not showing love to one another, for our failure to help those in need, for the foolishness that spoils our lives. Forgive us and fill us with the love of Jesus. Father, we pray for the world. Lord, if we prayed for every single thing, we would be here forever. And we thank you, Lord, that you do hold the world in your hands. We remember, and it makes us sad, Lord, so it must make you sad even more, the divisions and the bitterness in your world. We pray for what we see on our screens in Gaza, in Ukraine, in Afghanistan, in all those places, Lord, where we cannot see your peace and your love. We see and remember particularly the anger and the hatred and the distrust. Lord, we pray for a miracle in those places and all those places that are on our hearts. We pray that you would bring an end to the selfishness of the people of the world, that you would be the beginning of love and hope. Lord, when you created the world, you pronounced that it was good. And so, Lord, we pray again that that good would sweep our nations. And Lord, we don't have it right in our own country. We see divisions, Lord, again, of class, of culture, of age and gender, of those who have and those who have not. We think of the vandalism and the selfishness and the self-interest in so many areas of our nation's life. And so we pray, Lord, bring an end to greed and indifference. And Lord, may we be the beginning for you of justice and sharing. Lord, we pray for your church. We pray particularly for your church here as well. Lord, again, we haven't got it right, but we do pray that we would be lights to the world, the salt of the earth, as your word says. And as we've been learning over these weeks, the body of Christ. We pray that we would trust you more, that we would seek you more, that, Lord, we would do your will and not our own. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit may overflow our hearts and lives with your mercy, your truth, your power, so that all may hear the good news and experience the love of joy of God in their hearts and lives. Lord, you hear our prayers. Answer, Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we continue in praise as we sing number 366. Jesus is King, and I will extol him.
You're not going to silence me this morning. I'll keep changing the mic as often as I have to. As we come to the letter to the church at Philippi. And some of you will remember that we did this as a Bible study a few years ago. And so you'll have all the answers. You're all going, oh no, oh no. But the reason I think that God gave me this to talk about, and it was a few weeks ago, and it was a very clear, we're going to Philippi, we're going to Greece. And it gives us a glimpse into the church with whom Paul had the closest of relationships. And we'll see that as we read the words. And although they had their struggles and their challenges, we'll see how Paul encourages them to tackle them. And he says, you know, be like him in the way that he sees Jesus. How we find that joy in Jesus and in praying to him. We look at the way that Paul approaches the people, the partnerships and the prayers for the ministry that's been going on there. And so for those of you who can remember nothing from the Bible study... We remember that Paul wrote this letter, and again, if you read any sort of commentary, dates vary. But we think that he wrote the letter to the church at Philippi from imprisonment in Rome somewhere around AD 60 to 61. And as I said earlier, that's the first church that Paul had planted in Europe and was comprised mainly of Gentiles. And so, as I always say, Gentiles are anybody that's not a Jew. Okay? So we're all Gentiles, unless you're Jewish. He planted his church about 10 years earlier. So again, commentaries say somewhere around AD 49 to 51 on his second missionary journey. And that's the journey that some of us did when we went to Greece a few years ago. And we'll just read and find out just how generous and loyal they were to Paul, and that they missed him and how deeply loved he loved them too. And we probably know more about Philippi than any church, as we have a background in Acts. So if you want to do some homework, I always encourage you to go back and read Acts chapter 28, because Luke tells us when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So when I say that Paul was imprisoned, at that time, he wasn't in a prison. He was imprisoned at home, but he had a guard basically chained to him all day, every day, for everything. And the chain was probably about as long as I am to Pam, maybe even closer. So he basically couldn't go anywhere, do anything without having a guard attached to him. And that guard was changed 3 times a day. And as I always say when we read these letters, when we look in our Bibles, we now have it all subdivided, don't we, in chapters and verses. And I want us to try and like ignore the verse numbers and the chapters and read it as it was a letter sent to the church at Philippi. And so I'll ask Tony if he'll come and give us our first chunk.
The reading is Philippians 1 to 11, and it's found on page 1178 in the Church Bibles. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and prayer. I thank God every time I remember you. In my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Thanks be to God for his word.
Encouraging, isn't it? Already inspiring. And it's one of those letters I always think, if you're going through stuff, read it and try to think about what it would be as Paul writes and as he prays for those churches at Philippi. And so we're going to think about what it is to pray with joy after we've sung number 463, May the Mind of Christ My Saviour. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have your word, that we can read, Lord, about other churches. And today, Lord, as we come to the first church, Lord, that was set up in Europe, Lord, may we learn from Paul's words to that church, that they too, Lord, would find the same joy that he found in Jesus. And in turn, Lord, that we too would find that joy in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And so, as I said, a church that was deeply loved by Paul, emphasizing their partnership in the gospel and Paul's prayer for their continued growth in love and discernment. And that's the prayer I have for myself and each one of us today as we do church in the 21st century. As I was pondering today's preach, I wondered what kind of letter would I write to you if I couldn't be with you for a while. I'm not saying that I'll be imprisoned, but who knows? What kind of letter would I write to you? Or what kind of letter would each of you write to us to encourage and to build each other up with joy? Because that's what Paul's letter is, isn't it? With joy. Sorry, joy. I'm going to say joy a lot today. But don't you find sometimes that it's easier to write what we feel than to actually say it out loud? Because you're all thinking, oh, I don't want to tell anybody anything. I'd much rather give them a letter. I often say at prayers on Monday that we are such an ungrateful lot. I ask us to pray for things that we are thankful for and it's like tumbleweed. Because we take it for granted, don't we? You know, and we often say, you know, well, actually, I've got my house, got my, you know, my food, I've got my shelter, I've got this, that, and the other. Aren't I great? Look what I've done for myself. Forgetting, actually, that the person that we need to be thanking, actually, is God. And as I said earlier, that we can come and worship in freedom because so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling to do so. Paul's letter here is full of joy and rejoicing and gratitude. So how do we pray the joy that Paul found in Jesus? We see that he starts his letter with his standard greeting, stating who he is and who he's with. And he says that he's a servant of Christ Jesus. And when we see that word servant, it's not the way that we understand servants. You know, you have a master and a servant. It's a joint work, the doulos, as we read in Greek, that it's freedom to do what he will do in Christ. And he offers grace and peace from God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of letter that I tend to write. Most of us end the letter, don't we? Love from. And then we put our name. We don't actually start the letter. Well, don't know, perhaps you do. Not many of us write letters anymore, do we, in honesty? It's a tradition that's certainly becoming extinct. And then he says that he's thanking God for them, as we read from verses 1 to 4. He says, for all of the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, for all memories and remembrance, all prayer, always with joy. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a lot of all. The opening, speaking of great joy and affection, is something that he opens several of his letters with. Some of you will have read the letters to the Ephesians and to the church at Thessalonica. But it's not something that we see in all of Paul's letters, this deep affection and thankfulness. If we looked at his letter to the Galatians, he gives his standard greeting of grace and peace and then immediately goes into a sharp reprimand and tells them off. So that's Paul for you. I like Paul. He's very direct, says it as it is. But here we see that Paul has a genuine affection for the church at Philippi. It's not the generic love that he feels for everyone. It's a genuine love that flows from relationship with only some. And that helps us in praying joy, in praying Jesus, as we can model our prayers on Paul's letter here. His words aren't mandatory, but a model. And it's important to remember as we consider how to apply this text to our own prayer life. What's important here is that we can see, and I think as we read it, feel Paul's thankfulness for the church. So why is he so thankful to them? We read, don't we, in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's why we started singing this morning. We have a gospel to proclaim. We should be thankful that we have got good news to proclaim. No, you're not looking very thankful. There's a few nods of, yes, Sharon. Some are like, if I keep my head down, she won't look at me. But, you know, we have got good news. And there's so much bad news, as I was praying earlier, that actually we should be more thankful and more excited and joyful that we have good news. He's thankful because of their continued partnership in the gospel. The word that we read for partnership, if we read it in the Greek, also means fellowship. That's that word koinonia that I spoke about a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 2, after Pentecost, when the disciples gathered together and did all things together in koinonia, in fellowship. We read it again in John's letter. He says that we have seen and heard proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what makes church, church, the fellowship, the koinonia. not some random club that we turn up to, not some get-together that we do every now and again. Church is church because of our fellowship with God and with Christ Jesus. That's our partnership, and it's brought together by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's with a partnership in accomplishing the mission of Christ together. The mission of getting the gospel, the good news of Jesus, spread far and wide. That's why I said we've got to be lights in the world, even when I said earlier this year that we don't often shine brightly, or that we are salt of the earth. What did that partnership look like in Philippi? And we see it in a couple of ways, that there was financial giving. The Philippians were supporting Paul financially, and not just while he was present, but after, as he continued to minister the gospel to other places. And when we get to chapter 4, we'll see that detailed in more, so I'm not going to say any more on that at the moment. They weren't stingy. They didn't leave Paul to need a second job. No, they were extremely generous, so much so that Paul says he is in abundance. He is fully supplied. Now, bear in mind, he's still writing this letter with a guard attached to him. They were meeting his needs consistently and faithfully, even when other churches were not sharing with Paul or providing for him. They still gave. And they were doing it over a course of, we read, about 10 years. We see that in verse 7, that they were partners even in Paul's imprisonment and in the defense and continuation and confirmation of the gospel. It would have been so easy for them to say, well, he's in imprisoned. He can't, you know. If I said to you, I'm going to be sent to prison tomorrow, would you want to be associated with me anymore? Depends. Yeah. Can you see what I'm building up to here? Big announcement. You're thinking, well, it depends what you've done, Sharon, while you were away. But in honestly, there's a stigma, isn't there? You know, I know when I was doing prison chaplaincy and, you know, the guys were going to be released, you know, society certainly didn't want to go anywhere near them, and churches weren't over keen either. So they could have actually just gone, no, we don't want anything more to do with you. But they didn't. They carried on. They chose to remain firm in the faith and to stand by Paul. And I'm sure that that wasn't easy for them. And so we see that picture of regular sacrificial giving for the gospel mission that leads Paul to burst forth with thanksgiving. And they send support. They weren't just helping financially, they were also sending personnel to support him in the form of some of their people to come and to minister to Paul. When we get to chapter 2, we'll see Epaphroditus sent to Paul. And in chapter 2:19, we see that Paul sends them back in return Timothy, who, as we read at the start of the letter, is currently with Paul in Rome. Paul has built into this church. He planted it, he established it, he helped it to become a firmly rooted church. And as we see it, so because we can see that there's elders and deacons. This was a two-way deep partnership, and Paul thanks God for them because of that partnership. And he wants them to carry it on into completion, as we read in verse 6. And sometimes when you read it, and as I say, the verses don't help us all the time, because in some ways, if we read that as a letter, that line doesn't fit. So if you want to go home and read it later, because I'd rather you listen to what I said now, but it doesn't kind of fit in the flow. It seems a little bit disconnected. Verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And for some of you, that might sound familiar. I used it at Wednesday Fellowship earlier this month. So how does that fit in the context of Paul's thankfulness? What are the good works that God will carry on to completion? So the good works, what are they? We see similar written to the church at Thessalonica. And again, we get a whole bunch of alls. We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father the work produced by faith, your labour motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I think you quite like the church at Thessalonica as well. Paul goes on to praise them for their gospel work, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as they took the message of Jesus to the entire surrounding area. It wasn't any type of work that God will be faithful to complete. It is the work that comes out of faith, that is done in love, that is carried out with hope fixed on Jesus. It's God's work, and through us, that he will complete. What God says he will complete, we can have full confidence that he will complete. Paul is thankful for the gospel, and he sees God completing through the church at Philippi. He sees their acts of love to him. Their endurance through the hardship of gospel opposition. It was no easier proclaiming the gospel back then than it is today. And their firm faith in God. And that assurance is based on their ongoing partnership and the transformative power of God's grace, as we read. And that really is worth thanking God for. And then Paul, in verses 9 to 11, gets to the specifics. He says that their love may abound more and more, that it will keep on growing. And what kind of love? Love that is rooted in knowledge and every kind of discernment. This implies that love should not be blind or naive, but informed and discerning, leading to choices that are pure and blameless. The excellent things, as is written in the English Standard Version. If we want to love more, the way to get there is to know God more fully. And we can only do that as we read and meditate and apply his message to us. What Paul prays for is important, but also notice what he doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray that they would avoid persecution and live comfortable lives. He doesn't pray that they would prosper financially. He doesn't pray that life will get easier for them, as nice as that would be. Instead, he prays that their love would expand, loving this way and walking in purity and righteousness. Always produces good fruit and results in glory for Christ and praise to God. If you remember a few weeks ago, we tried quite unsuccessfully to quote the 9 fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc. And Christ will produce those good fruits as we pursue him until he returns, so that God will be praised and glorified. So as we read this opening few verses, where does that leave us? What does that mean to us? What can we take away for our own prayer lives? When I say tomorrow morning, what have we got to be grateful for? Brace yourselves. The Bible doesn't instruct us all that much about how to pray. Yes, we have the Lord's Prayer and various prayers of people throughout it. But it does give us a variety of ways to pray. We see a lot of prayers from God's people that are brief, some, and prayers that are different. And that's great, isn't it? So encouraging, because that means that all of our prayers, no matter how big, small, you know, one words, quick arrow prayers, long-winded, articulate, big wordy prayers, looking to see if anybody's going, yep, they're my prayers. God doesn't want us all to be uniform, does he? He loves the diversity, he loves to hear us praying what's on our hearts and how we're feeling. We see prayers flowing from people that align with their God-given personality and those contrasting flavours of expression. So perhaps then we take the challenge into our own lives How can we deepen our partnership with God and grow in love and discernment as we pray? That we would rejoice in our partnership with God and with each other in the gospel mission. Also, that we would emphasize the importance of spiritual growth and maturity, leading to a life that glorifies God. So as we think about that, and perhaps as we read those words over and over later on, how does Paul's prayer for the Philippians inspire us to pray more passionately for others? As I say, often our prayers are just a list of I wants or I needs. How can we specifically pray for the spiritual growth of our friends and members here? Do we? What does it mean to pray with joy as Paul does? So how can we incorporate more joy in our prayer lives? I'm not saying that we all pray miserably at the moment. You know, sometimes we feel more joyful than others, don't we? Sometimes it's easier to go, praise God, thank God. Other days you're like, where are you, God? What approaches can we use to become more consistent in our prayer lives? And how important is it to pray with and for discernment and knowledge in our love? How does combining prayer with thanksgiving, as Paul does, change the way that we approach God? That attitude of gratitude that I always bang on about means that we would see God differently, thanking him for all that he provides in our lives, all that he gives us. How can we pray for ourselves and others to live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ? What fruits do we need to grow in our own lives? Can we pray for sources of service and encouragement? We need to align our prayers with the desire for God's glory and to praise him in our lives that will then bear fruit and show our lights in our communities. If we want to improve our prayer lives, we need to seek God more fully, to grow our love through the ever-increasing knowledge of God's love, to pursue purity and walk in righteousness that comes through Jesus, joyfully cling to the reality that the Lord who has started a good work in us will carry it on until completion, until Christ returns, and then know that Christ is with us, that he is near, so that we can bring our requests to him early and often and receive that peace that passes all understanding and guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we trust in your grace. We thank you for your grace. We rely entirely on your mercy. And we find our hope in your love. We commit ourselves to live and act and speak that others may turn and give you thanks and praise. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that our commitments and love and joy may demonstrate the mind of Christ within us. Amen. So we're going to finish with a big raucous number 33. Fill your boots. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?
As I should be.
It's a workout, isn't it? What a great hymn of praise. And a great Charles Wesley. And just to remind you that we will celebrate the life of Marjorie Taylor on Friday. If you're planning to come along, particularly for refreshments, if you could let me know so that we've got the right numbers. But anyway, come along anyway and sing some more great Wesley hymns. Let's pray. May God, who began a good work in you, continue to be at work in your life, guiding, teaching, and equipping you until Jesus Christ returns. May you live a life centered in the Holy Spirit, a life that bears rich fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, tolerance, and self-control. All good things come flowing from the Spirit for living this way and will bring much glory and praise to God. Amen.